Blog Talk Radio.
I rolled out this morning, kids said the morning news show off. Brian Campbell was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's gonna get worse, you see. Need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story's one more than I can stand. Just one, how I'd like to see the headlines say. Not much for print today. Can't find nothing better to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a thing. Nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening, I bet that the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage, somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. Oh, tell me, nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. And in the streets of Ireland, all the children had. A little good news today. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down.
Nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die. Shook him with you. Good news today.
Yes, indeed. We sure could use a little good news today. And that's really the topic that I want to talk about tonight. The good news. The gospel. After all, that is, as Christians, what we are tasked to do, is it not? But spread the good news, the gospel. I think it's interesting that we sometimes get so caught up in all of the distractions that are happening around us in the world. All the bad things, all the bad news. Seems like that's all we can focus on lately. And the last couple of shows, I've really kind of opened up a dialogue with Dean Shook, who, when the show is over, if you guys haven't listened to any of his shows, I would encourage you to do so. He's very passionate and trying to get the word out. But, you know, it's got me to thinking about a lot of different things. And Dean and I had started a discussion about preterism, or the preterist viewpoint versus the futurist viewpoint. And myself, I'm sure, like most of you, most I think everyone out there, I have questions. Questions that aren't answered so easily. You know, we think about the Bible and Scripture, the Gospel and the story and what we've been taught, what we have learned. And I think many of us, when we've started out in life, you know, sitting down to read the Bible, we were reading that Bible at the very outset, typically with some instruction from an outside source, you know, whether it be a youth pastor or whatever. And those people that were helping us with all the best of intentions in the world, they were passing on what their understanding was, and they got their understanding much the same way we got ours, you know? And it's possible that along the way, some things may have been lost in the translation. And I know to some people, that really doesn't matter. And that's okay. I don't have an issue with that. To some of us, it does matter. And to myself, it's of monumental importance to me, because there's one thing that I want to know, and that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm always interested in the opinions of others. Doesn't mean that I'll always agree with them. And dare I say, similar to President Obama, my opinions evolve over time. Some things I realize, gee, I had that all wrong. But we move forward. So I'm hoping that Dean actually drops in tonight, and I'm glad that, you know, Bill hung out last night on the show and really seemed to enjoy it. So Bill, I'm just enthralled that you enjoyed the show last night, and I hope that we can continue along that same venue or that same vein. And I don't want to bore everyone to death, and I'm not here to challenge your belief in Christ or your belief in God. That's not the point whatsoever. I'm here to, if anything, get you to think about it or question it, challenge it, challenge what I'm telling you. But in order to do that, you're going to have to pick up your Bible. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to do a little study. You're going to have to do a little research. Otherwise, you're just going to dismiss it offhand as, you know, I already know all the answers. And I don't think any of us are that rash. I've never met anyone who's read the Bible and said, well, I know everything in the Bible. I've diagrammed every sentence, every word. I've read it in the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I speak them all fluently, and I have all the answers. I can answer any question you have. I've never met that person to this day. I've met a lot of folks like myself that have many opinions on many different subjects. But I've not met anyone who had all the answers. Certainly not to my satisfaction, which is why we continue to seek out the truth, to get understanding. And I posted in the site on the chat earlier an article, and I'm going to post it again because we've got some other folks that have come in that weren't here earlier. And so the title of the article is Five Truths That Republicans. And the long and the short of it really is that the vast majority of them are progressives. But there's an interesting response that I wanted to read to you here on the air, because I think that the person responding to the article hits the nail very squarely on the head. And Timothy May is the poster's name. Timothy writes that the worst Republican was one who never gets any mention save for being an alleged hero and savior of the nation. and that is Abraham Lincoln. I know many of you have heard me decry that Lincoln was, in my humble opinion, the worst president this nation's ever had. And I want to back that up with saying that it has absolutely nothing to do, in my mind, with race relations or slavery. That is not, that to me, it doesn't even come into the picture. And he suggests reading the book, The Real Lincoln, by Thomas DiLorenzo, to find out where so much of this big government progressivism got its start. He goes on to encourage people to vote the Constitution, not the party. The chief reason that the Republican Party planks are a pale shade of pink is that too many so-called conservatives have made excuses for not getting involved. Politics abhors a vacuum. And if these so-called conservatives also claim Christianity as their system of spiritual belief, I would ask, where in the hell have you been for the last 50 years? If politics abhors a vacuum, then believe that a spiritual vacuum, so much more, will be and has been immediately filled by God's enemies. It is a spiritual revival we need first, not a political revival. Remember that the pinnacle of the Reformation is what brought the American nation into existence, not a desire for political and economic freedom. Those are the results, not the reason. There's much to agree with in that article, because it was first and foremost religious freedom that the founders and their parents and families sought coming to the New World many generations prior, some of them, and some of them were fairly new transplants. But I think first and foremost, they were looking to get out from under the thumb, the oppression of the state. And in the New World, America, they found the freedom to exercise their thoughts, their minds, and their religion in a manner that was unusual and new to them. Absolutely, Rod. The quintessential separation of church and state. And that we get into a broader discussion of, you know, the legitimacy of the Roman Catholic Church and being stuck under that doctrine versus the other doctrines that came about. And you know, it's interesting, actually, and I think it segues into the topic, primarily because what the Roman Catholic Church was doing in suppressing the Bible was teaching their version of events. And they were teaching their version of events because it was in their best interest to do so. They could control everyone. You know, this has been one of the battle cries against organized religion for centuries. That is, that it's just simply a way to control people. And I think, by and large, that has been a truth, but only because the majority of the adherents to any one religion don't really bother to roll up their sleeves and dig into it, and they're almost afraid to question the status quo when it comes to their preferred doctrine, whether it's the Baptist or the Methodist or the Episcopalians or the Catholics or whomever. Well, of course, the church, the hierarchy, they don't like to have their version of events questioned. And, you know, that gave rise to the Franciscans, the Lollards, as they were called. They were really the first reformists. And they led to people like Wycliffe, Tinsdale, Gutenberg, Martin Luther, and culminated, quite honestly, in the founding of the United States of America. That was the pinnacle of the Reformation age, the final chain of bondage broken between the Church of England, the Holy Roman Empire, and the newly found United States of America. That was breaking the last vestiges of bondage to that doctrine and to Rome. I mean, if we look at it quite literally. So to me, that's why it's important to understand these things. And it is infinitely important that if we're going to be Christians, that we should be picking up our Bible, and we should be doing more than just simply reading it like we would read a book or a novel. We should be studying it, meditating on the words, understanding those words. For me, it's next to impossible to read through my Bible without using a Strong's Concordance. And not because I can't read and understand the words that are in plain English, but I have in the last several years gotten to a point where I want to know the origin of the word, the context in which it was used. Where did it originate? How was this translation done? What was the original word? What did it mean originally in the original language? Did it have more than one meaning? The etymology of the word, and it's important. It's very important because words become twisted and abused, and that is one of the constructs of a lawyer, is to be a wordsmith, to change those words around, to twist the meaning of words. And it can be done with such proficiency that we become completely and utterly confused and deceived. So that's why I think it's important. And for me personally, it's important because I want to be informed on what's going on. And a lot of the talk today and yesterday and last week and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and so on, is that we are in the end times. We're in the last days. The end of the world, you know, is just around the corner. That's been a lot of the talk. And clearly, if the general understanding of the Bible that most all of us were taught under is correct, then I would say that, you know, odds are they're right. It's looking pretty grim, looking like those folks may be correct. Jack Van Impe is one of those that preaches the we're in the last days, the Christ is coming back any minute now, just a few more things need to happen, and it's gonna be fulfilled. And I don't begrudge anyone that, you know, I don't think those people are crazy, and I'm gonna call them bad names because they believe something with all their heart, and I'm just not going to try and degrade them. that. But what if they're wrong? And that's my fear, that many people will be frozen and not stand up and take bold action because they're believing or thinking, hoping that any day now Christ is going to return and save them. And you know, that was the same thing, if you think about it, that happened when Christ was here on the earth in Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea and the surrounding areas, when he was with his disciples, when he was practicing his ministry, they all thought, if he's the Messiah, he's come to kill all the Romans and deliver us into freedom. But I think what they missed is that he was coming to deliver them from themselves. Because aside from the Romans were an enemy in their face. They could see them. It was pretty clear to them that the Romans were directly opposing them. What wasn't quite so clear is that they had become their own worst enemy before God. And the Romans couldn't offer them salvation. The Romans didn't lay down the law that their salvation was dependent on. And they lost sight of that. And they denied Christ because of it. Now, Dean last night, for those of you that weren't on the show, one of the questions he asked me, that, you know, the preterist viewpoint, and there are varying degrees of preterism. I'm still learning, so bear with me. I didn't know that there were varying degrees of preterism. But there are full preterists, hyper-preterists, partial preterists, just like there are, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and all these other doctrines. Preterism, I don't think, is so much a doctrine as it is an eschatology. And Bill is correct. And I do find that interesting. The reign of God begins. But one of the things that Dean had asked about last night during the show was, what about the time of the Gentiles? And I have to admit that I'm not well-versed enough in my scripture as I should be. So I didn't know exactly the scripture he was talking about. And so I had to go and research it some. And I found it, and it is in Matthew and Luke both. And the time of the Gentiles, you know, they talk about the last days. And that these things won't take place until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It's in Romans, actually, that I think Paul wrote about it. Romans 11, trying to find it in here. But one of the things that I ran across when I was looking for that was something else, and then I was hoping that Dean would pop in, and he may yet. It's still kind of early where he's at. But I want you to consider something about what Christ said, and I want to ask a question. And I'm going to ask the question first, and then I'm going to have you read this verse. As Christians, and your understanding of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, are we still living under the whole law of Judaism? Are we still living under the law of sacrifice and offerings, or did something change? Well, I haven't said yet, Linda. I'm asking a question because I want to get everyone's understanding or opinion. And it's okay because, look, there's no wrong or right answer here. It's not a test to see if I can trick you. I'm really just wanting to know your honest opinion according to your understanding. So the question is, do you believe that we're still living under the law, and that the Jews, in fact, should still be doing sacrifice, but they can't because, you know, of course, the temple's gone, but they could still build an altar and do just like, you know, Moses and Aaron did out in the wilderness. Do you think we're supposed to still be practicing that? Is that what you've been taught? I know it wasn't what I was taught. And so that poses a question or a problem. Yes, no, I agree with you there, Rod. If you're believing in Christ and accepting of him, then yes, you are saved. But there are a lot of questions, and that's really the point here. Okay, do we believe that we're still living under the law? So we would still be practicing Judaism, because Matthew 5:17 through 18, and this is Christ speaking, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And I think it's important that we read that. When Christ was on the cross, his last words were what? "It is finished." What he came to accomplish was done. Now, that doesn't mean that he had returned already, because he hadn't. But if you hold the futurist viewpoint that we're still waiting on the return of Christ, then necessarily, reading Matthew 5:17 through 18, you would need to also be holding the belief that we should still be under the law and you should be sacrificing animals on the altar for the remission of your sins, because it's not finished yet, because Christ hasn't come back. And he clearly told his disciples that not one jot or tittle of the law would be altered in any manner until all had been done. And I think that gives rise to some questions. I know it does for me. I don't think they're inconsequential questions. And I guess, you know, from my point, if the reason to me this makes so much importance, if we're still waiting on the return of Christ, then we better take stock in how we're behaving and exactly what it is we're expecting Christ to do when he returns, you know, assuming there's this big army and, you know, he's going to destroy all of his enemies. Let's hope that we're not in that camp with his enemies. On the other hand, if the prophecy of the Bible has been fulfilled and prophecy has been sealed up, meaning there's no more prophecy. Oh, there's false prophets out there. I hear them every day. They never get it right. They never get it all right. Even a stopped clock is right twice a day. But in the scripture, when they use the word sealed in Daniel, what that means is to end. Doesn't mean to just hide it for a little while. It means to end it. And I agree with you, Rod. The book was written from front to back, and it's a done deal. That would mean that the second coming had already occurred. And if Christ has already come back, and on earth, this is as good as it gets. There's no more prophets. There's no more scripture that's going to be written. It's done. After this, what comes next is we pass on and we face judgment, the white throne judgment. Sorry that Pops is having to leave, and Miss Yola, good night to you, hon. I just think it's very important that what we ought to be doing is not what we're doing. We ought to be out trying to win the hearts and minds of those who want to do evil against us or against anyone, but we need to do that with compassion, with humility, not with anger and hatred. And I know it's very, very easy to dislike those people that are persecuting you, whether it's a minuscule persecution in some roundabout way, or whether it's something much larger that is just horrid, like Agenda 21. Many of these people, and Linda, I know that you can attest to this, many of these people that are involved, they think they're doing good. They honestly and earnestly believe that they're doing something positive and something good. And as long as we're standing out on the street corner shouting at them with a bullhorn, they're always going to think we're nuts. And we're always going to think they're nuts. And nothing's ever going to be resolved. Yes, there are those horrid, nasty people who know full well what they're doing, and they don't care. They don't have any misgivings at all about destroying their neighbor, destroying whole countries. They don't care. They don't put any value on human life. Many of them are so transparent, they don't even put value on their own life. They can't get enough sex or booze or cars or whatever, money, things. Their whole life revolves around the next thrill, the next feel good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good, but it's an empty hole, I think, that a lot of these people are trying to fill, and they're missing the one thing that can fill it. And that's God. And they, many of them go through their entire lives unable to fill that void, unable to fill that hole, no matter how much junk they throw into it. They're self-destructive. Miss Linda, how are you, young lady?
Fine, sir. How are you? I didn't
I'm
know you
well.
Were doing a show yesterday, so I missed it. I'm so sorry. But
look,
anyway.
That's perfectly fine. You know, three shows a week, you guys are probably getting sick of listening to me ramble on.
No, not yet. But you're right about the going about it the wrong way. I do believe that the extremist Muslim Brotherhood, et cetera, goes about it the wrong way. I mean,
sure they do.
To me, it's so primitive of them. And yet, you know, not to be hypocritical, I've been among those with the bullhorns and all that stuff, and you know. And so, but you know what? We learn. We can learn, no matter, as long as we're still breathing and we have somewhat of a mind left, we can try to do the right thing. And you're right about the people not knowing, you know, that road to hell is filled with great intentions. And like I said, a lot of these guys on the city council we're dealing with, you know, they don't even know what they're buying into.
Yeah, they don't get it.
Yeah, it's my job to kind of enlighten them, and you're right about the voids and the vacuums and the this and the that. I mean, go back to, what, 40 years prior to that signing of the Declaration? That was a huge period of time of spiritual awakening in this country, and without it, I don't think we would have had a revolution.
And you see, I think when you go back and you look at every civilization and every society, every empire, in history, the one thing that sets apart the United States from every other one of them, because there were plenty of religious orders, for goodness sakes, Rome was built
right
around the church, and so it wasn't just the benevolence of Christianity, because they used it for ill purposes. The
right
one thing that separated the United States from everybody else was one word: individual.
Correct.
They recognized that at the core of Christianity, at the core of God's message, at the core of Christ's message, was that in the end it comes down to you and the Master.
Yep.
And that's it. That's it. Because no one else is going to be responsible for you but you.
Nope. And there's not going to be anyone standing next to you when you go to that throne.
And so they set about thinking of a system whereby we respected and protected and safeguarded
right
the individual. And that's why I've said before that I think the beauty of that document and the beauty of that thought process,
sure,
is that if you first accept that we're all equals, nobody
yeah
has more authority, power, or whatever than the rest.
Right.
You might have more money, you might have more looks or more brains, whatever. But as far as status, we're all equal.
Mm-hmm.
Once you recognize that,
right,
all you got to do is focus on protecting one individual.
Yes, and that individual's rights, which
yep
which those rights go to each individual, no matter how many of us are standing next to each other. You know what I mean? But individual salvation is key. Absolutely, it has
yep
to be that personal, one on one. You know, you can't. You know, you have to pick up the fork, or you're going to starve. You know,
absolutely,
and you know, unless you're disabled and someone's helping you, but that's different. I'm talking about able-bodied folk. You know, this is it's basic, and the beauty of what they did, and I do believe that the reason that they all came to these conclusions with much study and a lot of, you know, forethought was because it was inspired by the Lord. I think the Holy Spirit was very active, extremely involved, huge in that whole process. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gotten it as well as they did. Do you know what I mean? They would have picked the wrong philosophers. They would have, you know, they could have gone with Plato instead of Cicero. That would have been bad. So, yeah, it was inspired. I believe that. I truly do. And
absolutely, it was their inspiration, and it had to be, I think, for Jefferson and some of the others, because, you know, Jefferson was a deep thinker. He really analyzed everything.
Mm-hmm.
The guy was obsessive, compulsive, analytically, but he was brilliant. He was very brilliant.
He was
and
awesome.
I know from reading, you know, the things that he's written that
right.
He got it. He understood it wholeheartedly. He embraced it. Now, he may not have believed all the tenets of Christianity. I know that he may have had some questions, but I think, you know, the whole deal with the Jefferson Bible, I think, is probably blown out of proportion to what he actually intended. But nonetheless, he's not here for us to ask.
Right, but according to people, the scholars who have studied all these folks, they say that at the end of his life, he really did come to Christ more than he had, you know, in the beginning of his life, you know, as he had come closer to the end, so to speak, and just because he was smart, and he probably read like crazy. But, yeah, it's funny how he evolved from signing documents and then adding the word in the year of our Lord Christ, you know, 18, whatever.
Yes.
Instead of, you know, just year of our Lord. So I think he got it, especially towards the end of his time. So, but it's when you go to Scripture and you read these things and we know in our hearts what the right things are to do, and we are quick to anger at times, and that's what gets us in trouble. Because I'm telling you, I'm making a lot of headway with these people, and I've just started on trying to bring them into the fold. I'm not evangelizing Christ to them, but I am talking about things that matter, especially when you're trampling the Constitution, you're taking away property rights, and you're destroying lives, you know. So if I can show them the big umbrella picture and that mothership, so to speak, of whether it's Agenda 21 or, you know, the caliphate or, you know, the commies in the White House, whatever it is, you know, however I can draw them in to the honey with the honey instead of vinegar, that's the best way to go. It's the only way to go. Otherwise, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose the battle.
It really is. And you know, I watched a video earlier today. You were talking about Ron Paul down in Arizona and Oklahoma.
Right.
And there's some videos online of the very contentious GOP convention in Oklahoma. And once again, they turn the lights out in the building, only briefly. Somebody turned them back on. They had partitioned off the room. They had a whole crowd of people in an adjacent room that were pretty much, you know, walled off. And they just didn't follow their own rules.
Wow.
And the governor, I was blown away. The governor got up. And she was booed when she started talking about the fact that the people assembled in that room, it was time for them to get behind their nominee, Mitt Romney.
Oh.
And so several people were cheering and several people were booing. And she had the temerity, she had the gall, standing in front of this room full of people, to tell them, oh, I see we have some Obama supporters here today.
Good grief.
Oh, that really pissed them off.
World War III.
Wow, did they? I mean, she really got booed then.
I can imagine. Oh, my Lord. That's
and
amazing.
Then she's got to be an attorney, I'm telling you. She's got to be a lawyer. Because she quickly turned it and said, how many people here want this to be Obama's only term in office? Well, of course, everyone there is in agreement with that.
Right.
You know, so then they started cheering. And she said, that's what we want to do is send him back. And she said, thank you all, and walked off. And I thought, man, that's the quintessential politician right there, making lemonade out of lemon. You know, she done stepped in it and figured out a way to bail herself out of it.
Man, that's amazing. Yeah, I was reading some silly blog on Tea Party Nation about that they were prophesying that Ron Paul was going to leave the campaign, and I was just, I couldn't figure out where they were coming from.
I saw that on Fox Business News tonight that, you know, they had Nick Gillespie on. And I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's a very prominent libertarian. And he's been on several of the shows. He's got his own, I think, TV show. And anyway, they asked him about Ron Paul. And he said, well, clearly, he's winding down spending money.
Right.
Which is exactly what he said. And actually, I had an email from Dr. Paul when I got home today, you know, expressing that very thing, that he's not going to continue spending money in those few states that remain that have not held their caucuses or their primaries yet.
Sure.
Because he sees it, you know, as just kind of foolish at this point, and I would have to agree with him. He's, matter of fact, I've got the letter right here. It says, as I reflect on our 2012 presidential campaign, I am humbled by the supporters who have worked so hard and sacrificed so much, and I am so proud of what we have accomplished. We will not stop until we have restored what once made America the greatest country in human history. This campaign has fought hard and won electoral success that the talking heads and pundits never thought possible. But this campaign is also about more than just the 2012 election. It has been part of a quest I began 40 years ago that so many have joined. It's about the campaign for liberty, which has taken a tremendous leap forward in this election and will continue to grow stronger in the future until we finally win. Our campaign will continue to work in the state convention process. We will continue to take leadership positions, win delegates, and carry a strong message to the Republican National Convention that liberty is the way of the future. Moving forward, however, we will no longer spend resources campaigning in primaries in states that have not yet voted. Doing so with any hope of success would take many tens of millions of dollars we do not have. So he's still devoted to the campaign, and he's still devoted to going to Tampa. And I think, quite honestly, depending on the conscience of the many delegates that are going to be in attendance, you know, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a knockdown drag out at that convention. It's not going to be a cakewalk, and you might see some really crazy stuff go on down there. I hope that that's not the case. I mean, I hope that it just doesn't get out of hand.
Right.
But, you know, this, again, people have, they feel, I think many people feel like they've been backed into a corner.
Exactly. Especially at these conventions. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Oh, it's disgusting to see what passes for decorum.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you know, if we were to get someone, of course, Ron Paul being the nominee or being president, that would be like, you know, hallelujah time. I would be buying so much champagne. Oh, my Lord. But, I mean, if we could get anywhere near what he's talking about to get on the path to liberty and really, really push for it, I mean, I'm going to have to go out and buy a lot of crazy glue because they've shredded that the Constitution so badly.
They have, and in the process of destroying the Constitution, what they've managed to do is to destroy the very foundational principles upon which this country was founded, and
right.
that is the supreme right of the individual mm-hmm. in his or her God-given rights. And the idea that those rights are unalienable, you can't sign them away,
no.
and that no government can take
right.
them from you without absolute ironclad just cause.
Tyranny.
I mean,
yeah.
you've got to be a threat and a detriment to society, and demonstrably so, or they don't
right.
have a leg to stand on. And we
exactly.
have absolutely trashed the Bill of Rights. We've allowed the government to run roughshod
yep.
over even the idea. The mere mention of the idea is enough to send the progressives into a tirade.
I know. It's insanity. You look at it and you go, I see how it happened. I mean, complacency,
sure.
apathy, whatever. And everybody swallows the lies, and everyone's been lied to for how many decades and eons. I mean, it's been probably over a century with the dialectic, the propaganda, just out and out propaganda. Plus, I don't think the media has been forthcoming for I don't know how long. I mean, I can't even count back. Probably before I was born. It's pretty bad.
It is.
So it's scary, and now that we're awake and we're trying to find the truth, of course, we read our Bibles and we study and we meditate and we pray as often as possible, and we're all trying to do the right things, and I think we're in the right direction. It's just, how do you fix this mess? Lord, get on my knees and pray and keep doing what I'm doing. I don't know anything else to do.
Well, what I was talking about earlier, and I'm just sitting here thinking about it, and it's not hard to go out and pick a fight with somebody that's looking to pick a fight.
Right.
You know? And everybody's divided up in their little camps or groups.
Right. Absolutely.
And, you know, then in the larger picture, they line up on side, you know, one side of the aisle or the other. And we become adversaries to one another when many times we've got a lot of the same goals in mind.
Sure.
We just absolutely do not agree on how to reach them.
Yeah, it's like everyone's lost their way at the same time. And they're not looking to the supreme answers. They're not looking to those two fabulous documents that the Founding Fathers put together. They're looking in the wrong places.
Precisely, and I think it's the quintessential throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
And okay, we want to save the environment, mm-hmm. and we don't care who in the hell we've got to run over or kill to do it. What's just wrong?
Well, the problem with when you look at the people who are actually behind all of that nonsense with the global warming and the green movement and the green monster, as I call it, they give a rat's behind about the environment. It's just about total tyranny control of the ones who are fomenting this, you know, from the top.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And people, I've got to start getting people to see through that haze, that propaganda haze, which is so thick. I mean, it's being back in the 60s in Los Angeles when you can't even breathe or see the sun because of the smog. That's what we're living under. People have bought into this Kool-Aid drinking stuff for far too long, and I don't know how they're going to find their way out. And I guess just people like myself and our task force down here and our people, we're all trying to come together. I'm bringing people together, you know, on principles and values. That's part of the answer. You know, if we'd stop murmuring and bitching among ourselves, we'd get a lot more done, you know. But I will reject tyranny. I will reject communism, and I will reject Satan. That's it. And everything that I see from these people who are the tyrants and the Illuminati and the rest of it, those guys are on the wrong side of my fence.
Well, you know, to me, the interesting thing, you know, as I've sat and thought about it, I thought about it last night, and I thought about it today, and of course, I think about this stuff every day. As we all do.
Right.
And, you know, what you say about the green movement and everything, you're right. And the same can be said, I think, about just about every movement, group, or ideology
right.
on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that, as I see it at least, in my humble opinion, or not so humble opinion, the people, by and large, the majority of people that are involved in the green movement don't have a clue, okay? They don't
mm-hmm.
know what the science is, and to them it doesn't matter
right.
what the science is. And I'm not talking about, you know, the elite, like a Maurice Strong and the folks
right.
up at the United Nations and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the folks you run across in your hometown, you know,
right.
that are tying themselves to trees and whatnot.
Yeah.
Those people have a heart for the planet, for Mother Earth, okay, as they see it. That is basically, you know, the Earth and nature is their God.
Right.
And I understand their undying passion to want to protect
mm-hmm.
that. But we have to be able to have conversation with those people and tell them that while we agree that, you know, when you can see the air in
yeah.
a city, it's not good. We get that. We understand.
Right.
But the way to resolve the problem is not to take all the people and lead them out into the waves until they die and drown. You know, you can't just run roughshod over everyone because you see a problem. And
right. You have to have some common sense and balance.
Right. But you got to have some kind of foundation. And once we reject individual rights in favor of a plant or a fish or a rock or
mm-hmm.
anything, then nothing is sacred. There,
right.
there is no, there's no foundation. We're not grounded in anything.
Exactly.
And that everything is possible. Monsters like Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot
mm-hmm.
are in a position to look like Santa Claus.
Right. Because you're not,
because
you're not founded on the rock. Yeah.
Right. You're going to create a society of rulers and overlords that
right.
has zero respect for human life, and we're pretty close to that now,
mm-hmm.
and society won't either. And, you know, these people will be lining up to be killed so that they don't have a negative impact on the environment. And, I mean, there's actually people out there that feel that already.
It's pretty crazy stuff, I know. Well, again, if you go back to biblical teaching, you know, right back in Genesis, that we are allowed to have dominion over the earth, we're not given license to rape and pillage the planet and destroy it, you know, or try to. You know, yeah, exactly. I'm not going overboard there, but like I said, there's got to be some common sense and some balance, and then
right.
you know, thought process where the weeds are not more important than children. And everything's upside down. The abortion, the afterbirth abortion, the murder, the gay, I mean, it's insane.
Yeah,
what's happening.
It's totally out of control. There's no common sense.
Right.
And, you know, like you're pointing out, we're supposed to be good stewards. Well, we kind of dropped that ball too, because when we got into the industrial age, is
sure.
when that is the time frame that the powers that be decided we needed a better kind of money, one that we could actually prostitute,
uh-huh.
bastardize, cheat, steal, and lie on a much larger scale than was possible with good, sound, hard money.
Right.
And so, you know, that gave rise to the explosion. And
mm-hmm.
that, not trying to discount some of the tremendous
advancements
and technologies that have come out as a result of that industrial revolution, but at what cost? What was the cost
yeah.
to society and the world at large, you know, humanity? I think the cost has been tremendous. I don't think that we could destroy this planet if we wanted to.
Right. I mean, it'd take a lot.
I think we would try in vain, and it will heal itself. We might destroy
right.
ourselves
exactly.
right out of existence.
Sure. We'll be extinct like the little dinosaurs. But, no, I understand what you're saying, because the cosmos is run by the Lord. And he does a real good job, and I don't have to worry about what he's doing. He's got a handle on it. No, you're correct. And how does this – maybe you can connect the dots on the dishonest monetary system, the powers that be. How does that all tie in with the complete bastardization of the Commerce Clause and all the other things that followed?
Well, I think it's no different than what we saw in organized religion early on. It's no different than every society. They want total control. And
okay.
it's not anything new. The Pharisees,
no.
The Pharisees were drunk with the control they had over the people in Israel. And the
yes.
Romans were all about power and control and expanding their empire. So
right.
were the Huns, so were the Chinese, so were the Egyptians, so were the Sumerians, the Babylonians. I mean, it's endless. You know, look at Greece now. Greece was one that, you know, they were masters of the universe, the known universe at that time,
sure.
for a while. And they came after the Egyptians. You know, they
mm-hmm.
came after the Hebrews is when the Greek society really rose to prominence. It's no different. Man left to his own devices will find a way to screw it up beyond all belief.
Belief.
I think that's just in our nature. We can't help ourselves. We become
right.
greedy. And, I mean, you look around and we talk about, you know, geez, all we hear now is the incidence of obesity, and I'm probably a poster child for that or getting pretty close to it. You know, everything we've done, all the easy button. I've done
yep.
several shows about the easy button, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And if you look back through history, it jumps out of the pages that since we were cast out of the garden, mankind has been trying to figure out a way to get around the punishment that God
right.
put out. You're going to have
yes.
to toil the earth, and it's not going to yield to you. It's going to be a miserable existence, but you'll be able to get by. You'll be able to get there. And so we're just constantly looking for new ways to do less and less
mm-hmm.
with, you know, and it costs more and more, so we got to work more to get the new toys and the new things
yeah.
to help
and
save
you know,
us all that time and labor. And, you
right.
know, pretty soon we're sitting on the couch watching TV eating ho-hos and, you know, drinking Pepsi, and the stuff's killing us. But,
right.
boy, we sure are comfortable laying there in our slothfulness as the world
exactly.
goes by.
And the other thing that I noticed this weekend when I was visiting on Mother's Day with my family, you know, and they're not the only ones guilty of it. We've all thought this way at some time in our lives, but I see a trend in certain segments of our society where it's still keep up with the Joneses. It's all about status. You can't ever be too rich or too thin, you know, and it's just, it's such shallowness to me. You know, it's like if the world's on fire and they're still worried about going down and shopping at, you know, TJ Maxx or something. It's amazing to me.
Yeah, it's like we can't recognize balance when we achieve it. We go
right.
screaming right past it as excess.
Yeah, it's,
I mean,
it's,
we really do.
Crazy.
Honestly, we do. We go screaming
yeah.
past the perfect balance in pursuit
right.
of, you know, perfection. We're never going to get there.
And right. I'm not even thinking about perfection as you know, because Christ is perfect and I will never be, and that's not what I'm striving for. But a lot of people are just totally into the materialistic world, and they think that that is going to fulfill them, and that that's all there is. And it's really bizarre. And you know, I see nothing wrong with people, you know, having private property, and if they want 6 Ferraris, God bless them. you know, but you've got to give back. You've got to have balance. You've got to have, you know, sense of family and God-given rights and give homage to Him and, you know, love your parents and all those things. I mean, you just can't, you know what I mean? There's, you should be able to do that. I know it's probably a tough row to hoe, but I think it can be done. I think I've seen people that do those things.
I think it becomes their God.
Right. They allow it to be.
Yeah.
I think some people can control that urge to, you know, just hang on to it like it's, you know, death's going to come at their door if all their gold goes away, you know. There are people who have tons and tons of money and absolutely love charity, and they say, I'm going to die broke because I can't take it with me anyway. I might as well do some good works here, you know, and still have a decent lifestyle. You don't have to go overboard.
Well, you know, and I was thinking earlier about how smart God, His plan is, how perfect His plan is, that, you know, we kind of go through life in stages. We age in stages. It's mm-hmm. kind of funny. Now that I'm getting older, I'm recognizing that. But, you know, as we're getting to the peak of our productive abilities,
right.
our parents are in their declining years, but we're in a position where we can probably care for them. You know?
Exactly.
And I think it was designed that way.
I believe so.
On purpose. You know,
mm-hmm.
and that's why one of the reasons why we have the ability to procreate is that, you know, we can, if we do a proper job with our children, that, you know, someday they're going to be in a position where not only will they be able to care for us, but they will want to care for us.
Exactly. That's how the cycle has happened in my family, where I'm living with Mom, you know, and she's going to be in November. And so I help her tremendously. That's why I stay here in California, because I know Mom needs me. And if and when that collapse comes, I got to be here with my two weapons to keep her safe.
Well,
from the
absolutely.
Marauders.
Absolutely. And, you know, I hear it in your voice and the way you light up when you talk about your mother. And I know, and I'm sure everyone here knows, that it's not a burden. It's not something that is like a menial task, something that you have to do. Oh, geez, I got to. No, it's not. Sometimes it can get that way. You know, you can get.
Yeah,
we're
a blessing to each other because of the economic situation in California and the nation, you know, all I have right now is my Social Security. So there's no way that I'm going to be just going off and getting my own apartment, you know, and leaving her to fend for herself, no matter what. So we are a blessing to each other. It's working out perfectly. And I believe
right.
that was part of his plan.
Sure, and that's how it's supposed to be. And, you know, I mean, I help my pops out. My wife and I help him and mm-hmm. my stepmother out. He's not getting better as the days go by. He's, you know, he's getting old.
Right.
And I'm glad to be able to help.
I really wish
there was more I could do.
Exactly.
I can't afford to.
We're all in the same boat. I know that. But you know what? My mom, I mean, you know how sweet she is. Yesterday I gave her a nice card and my present was, you know, doing all the things I do for her and running the errands. And I planted some really pretty flowers for the spring and, you know, the things that I could afford to do. And she gave me a Mother's Day card in thanking me for everything that I do for her.
Well, that's
and
sweet.
Even, it was wonderful. Yeah, it was really, really nice. And she's so appreciative that I'm out in this battle trying to save this republic. She absolutely thinks that is an incredibly noble cause, and she's proud of me. So that was really nice to hear.
Well, my day yesterday was my grandson's first birthday, my youngest one.
Oh, how
cute.
That
was a lot of fun. And I have one granddaughter that's four, and she's very reserved a lot of the time. So whenever you get attention from her, it's extra special. And she decided to climb up in my lap yesterday. And God bless her. She's cut from the same cloth as her granddad, because she looked at me and she says, "Grandpa, you know, I read that Humpty Dumpty had a really bad fall. And I think the problem is that he keeps sitting on the wall, and that's not safe. He should sit in a chair. It's not near as dangerous."
That's hysterical. Oh, Lord.
And I looked at her and smiled. I said, "You know, you've really put a lot of thought into that."
That's my little analytical.
Yeah.
Wow.
My little analyzer there.
That's amazing.
Fun.
Perfect. Yeah. I hope everyone had a great day with their families, because, you know, it's important.
It absolutely is. It's always a great day when I can have my family here and everybody mm-hmm. around, and we can just sit and enjoy each other's company and watch the kids run around. And, you know, it was a little noisy but peaceful at the same time. So
yeah. Well, we only have two small ones. The rest are all grown ups and stuff, but they keep us going, because one is going to be 7 and the other will be 5. So I'll tell you, and they're both girls, and they got more energy than 6 boys. I swear, I've never seen anything like it.
Oh,
but
yeah,
they're adorable. Yeah, they're fun. At that age, they just,
they're supercharged. I don't know where they get all that energy. I wish I had.
Well, I know where they've been eating nonstop with the sugar and the ice cream and So they never get the sugar blues, because they're never stopping. They just keep going. It's like somebody's pouring caffeine into them. It's funny. But, yeah, it probably takes them two to calm down after their parents get them home.
Well, I wanted to, you know, in the show tonight, I was trying to stay away from, at least at the start of the show, just all the horrible things that are going on in the world right now.
Yeah.
And there really is a lot of stuff. You look at what's going on over in the Middle East, and, you know, they're still messing over there in Syria, and we've got Iran, and that whole mm-hmm. thing is still bubbling over there. You've got Greece is falling apart.
Yep.
The EU is, you know,
mm-hmm.
in its death throes, I think. And I'm kind of torn, you know, over all of that. And part of what we were talking about, you know, like the greenies and these people, I look at a lot of these different groups and I think, you know, this is something that the elites, the
right,
the evil ones, they prey upon that. They find these
sure.
groups, whether it's the Tea Party, you know, patriots, or whether it's Muslims, or whether it's, you know, this group over here, or the environmentalists,
right.
and they find a way in, and they just get them stirred up to a fervor.
Sure.
And then they turn them loose against each other. And I think that's what's going on around the world,
yeah.
and has been for
right.
a very long time.
So
and
what we're dealing with is that total spiritual warfare, because we're like little pawns in these evil ones' games. And, I mean, just look to our own border. Look how many beheadings there have been just in the last few days. I mean, we've got some, you know, and that's the drug cartels, the evil drug cartels. Those are also pawns being let loose to start hurting other people. And these guys who are the rotten ones, they just love this. It's a big chess game to them. It's horrible.
Well, and, you know, that to me goes back to that question of, you know, whether or not we've had the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one reason why, to me, it's still important. And I know it's a sore subject with a lot of people. You know, people have very closely held beliefs or convictions that they've learned and been taught for a very long time, you know, most
sure.
of us all of our lives. And some folks don't like to question because they feel like they're questioning God. And I don't believe that it is. It's to my mind, at least, I'm questioning man's interpretation of God's
sure.
word. And are we sure that we got it right? And I'll tell you why why I think it's so fundamentally important. Because on the one side, if it hasn't all been done yet,
right,
if we're still waiting on the return,
mm-hmm.
then it throws a lot of the scripture into doubt, number one. But number two, it leaves you wondering, or it leaves me wondering about some of the promises that were made. I guess that's the part of throwing scripture into doubt. but it leaves us waiting, hoping
mm-hmm.
for that return, and that's going to make everything right. On the other side,
right,
if we're wrong about, you know, the common perception, if that's
mm-hmm.
wrong, and the preterist idea is correct, then that means that Satan doesn't exist anymore. He's gone. He's been cast into the pit. And it's on us to change it and make it right. And the way we do that is by spreading the good news and teaching, getting people
right.
to see the truth. It removes that boogeyman that we can point to and say, oh, well, he's influencing such and such. And it gives the promise that you're saved. Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
You're saved. God's final judgment was made. And there is no more division. There shouldn't be any more division. The only division that exists is the division that we create.
Exactly. But the ones who are perpetrating bad things, who are they listening to if he's chained and bound?
Well, they're listening to themselves. You know, as you are fully aware, I know that these people are, if nothing else, they are very good students of history.
Uh-huh.
The elites, they know. They know history. They know what the deal is. Now, I'm not going to say that they know Satan is gone, because they still do their little ceremonies and whatnot, like the...
Sure.
You know, the cremation of care ceremony up there in your neck
right.
of the woods.
Bohemian Grove, yeah.
Right, at the Bohemian Grove. So I'm not by any means saying that they're, that they've got all the answers. But at the same time, that leaves open the door, the possibility. And I think, I fully believe that this is what is going on in the world today. It leaves open the possibility for them to manipulate people based on a false understanding.
Okay.
And so what you have is the Muslims believing that their Messiah has yet to come. And if they can create enough turmoil and
sure.
war, that he will come.
And so the elitists are the ones who are enjoying all of this
and
theater.
Of course, right. And they know that these people are easily influenced.
Right.
We know all the right buttons to push. And the same can be said for the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Only they're not waiting on the Messiah to come. He's come once. They're waiting on his return. But I think because of that, by and large, the Christian community is more tolerant
mm-hmm.
of bad things and seeing events escalate and grow, and they sit and they wring their hands and say, well, we're in the end times. We knew this was going to happen. And for those reasons, they're sitting there, yep, well, yeah, it's happening, just like said in the book. And they're not going to lift a finger to do anything about it because they believe this is what has to happen for Christ to return.
So they're also buying into a false premise.
Right, and they're being played into it. And what is it that Christians believe, and Muslims believe it too, in a different story?
Right.
That there's going to be a huge war.
Oh my gosh! So we're
and you know if I'm one of the guys sitting in the catbird seat, you know, we'll postulate for a moment. We'll pretend that there's a group of seven that rule the whole world. If I'm one of those seven guys, or if I'm the head of those seven guys, you know, things are going swimmingly.
Yeah,
because
absolutely.
If my plan is to kill off, you know, 2/3 of the Earth's population, and I've got the two major religions in the world
mm-hmm.
believing something that's not
really
accurate, but right, but yet they're going to work. They're going to do the work for me because they're going to believe that they're bringing about the return of their Messiah.
Yeah, whatever their belief system is. Now, if there is supposed to be a return of Christ at some given point, nobody's supposed to know when, according to Scripture, that's all well and good because, he'll kick butt. I mean, I'm sure of that if Revelation is correct in the wording. But you're right. We are going about this the wrong way because we still have to fight for that, what we believe is liberty and what God's word is, and try to bring people into the fold and not foment chaos. I get that. I know what you're saying. It's like living your life however many years you have and understanding God's will as much as we can and being good stewards of the earth and protecting our own property rights and our own God-given rights while we're here, whether he comes back in our lifetime or not. Does that make sense? We still have to fight for those liberties.
I agree, but I think it's unfortunate that I don't think the larger majority of Christians believe that.
Ah, and that's, that's sad because, boy, we'd have a great army if they did.
Well, because, you know, some of the other things that are taught, and I think incorrectly, are that we're supposed to obey government because government is instituted and ordained by God, and therefore no matter how tyrannical, no matter how horrible our government is, you know, just read Romans 13 and you'll understand you're supposed to submit to government, and you're supposed to render under Caesar and all these other things. And I think it's wrong. And, you know, I'm reading an article on the subject of the preterist versus futurist.
Right.
And this guy makes some amazingly valid points. He said, you know, every time a person passes away, you will hear the preacher say that they're gone to heaven to be with Christ. So what he is saying is Jesus is not here with us on this earth. You have to die in order to be with Christ. At the same time, you will hear the same preacher say in his sermon that Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit, that he's in each of us. He said, so which one is it? Is he here or in heaven with the Father? And he said, you know, futurists teach something that is rather odd. They teach that when a person dies, the spirit goes back to the Father and the body returns back to dust. Now, when Jesus returns on the clouds, the spirit that is in heaven returns back to the body, and then the physical body is then raised from the grave to start flying around in the air with Christ so it can be changed back into the form it was before it enters back into heaven. Some even teach that when a person passes, the spirit goes back to God in heaven to be with Christ, and when Jesus returns to the earth from heaven to set up his kingdom, all of those people that are with Christ are no longer with him because he's on the earth and they're still in heaven.
Confusing.
It is. And he said, you know, if Christ has not come, then we are still waiting for the plan of redemption to be fulfilled. And then he gives a scripture, Revelation 10:7. He said, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants and prophets. Okay, he's, you know, there, John is saying that just as Christ told you and told the disciples, you know, God's mission will be accomplished. And in Ephesians, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if we remember in Mark, when they were in the upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the people thought they were drunk. In the early morning hours, you know, in the midday, that wasn't even lunchtime yet, and they were laughing, look, they're drunk. Well, they were drunk with the new wine, the Holy Spirit. They weren't drunk from, you know, being wine bibbers. They weren't out there, you know, drinking some Chardonnay or some rosé or anything else. That was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he goes on, he says, how many times have you heard in sermons that we have been redeemed? It's even in songs. How, you know, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Since I've been redeemed, victory in Jesus, just to name a few. If the first century Christians were waiting to be redeemed, then we also should be waiting to be redeemed if Christ has not returned.
Wow.
Because the folks that were there, Paul, John, mm-hmm. the rest of them, and all the other people that were following the apostles, mm-hmm. if they understood that their redemption came at the return of Christ, how are we redeemed? He hasn't returned. I mean, these are just important, I think, very important questions. I don't think they're important to my salvation because I believe that he did return. I believe that what was in the prophecy happened. The Romans utterly destroyed Israel. And that was at God's hand. And he told them that was going to happen. And the fullness of the Gentiles that Mr. Dean had asked about the other night was a time when the Gentiles were fully aware of God's word, when they were, you know, they were saving the Gentiles. We've got another caller, 812, so hang on.
Okay.
812, you're on the air.
Hello, Ron. Hello, Linda. It's Bill.
Hey, Bill, how's it going?
Doing good. Been listening to this show, and the last few minutes really caught on to me there. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm a Pentecostal. That's the beliefs I choose to follow, although my ancestors founded the Lutheran religion and wrote the Lutheran Bible and all that. And I was raised in Christian churches like, you know, I went to Nazarene Church. I've been to the regular Christian churches and stuff. When I got older, when I felt like when God touched me, and I kind of told you about that last night, when my first encounter, I sought more. I was like you, Ron. I was seeking more.
Absolutely.
More. And when we take that Holy Spirit, we take that Holy Spirit thing totally to our hearts. That first off, the Bible is a holy book, a spiritual book. And without the Holy Spirit, you're never going to understand it all. It's not meant for you to understand. It takes seeking God's face, drawing closer to God, trying your best to draw closer to God, to be more God. You can't be God-like, but to be more godly in your own person, your own individual, but trying to be a good person in your heart. And you grow, and as you grow more of the book, you grow spiritually. And then more of the book is revealed to you. It was like last night, Ron, you said you'd read this passage so many times, and then all of a sudden it jumped out at you.
Yep.
Well, that's kind of what it's like. It's when it's meant for you to know, and it's meant for you to understand, it'll be revealed to you. And that's why scientists cannot figure the book out, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they're trying to read a book that was made out of parables and layered in three layers. And it's just, it's beyond any man's comprehension without the Holy Guide, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And yeah. I have seen people drunk in the Spirit, and I've seen people passed out in the Spirit. I've had people prophesy. I've seen people prophesy. And one time I went to a little church. We had a visiting preacher. He called me up. I had never met the man, my wife, none of us in the church had ever met this man before. He was just someone who had contacted, and someone else had recommended him, and they brought him in. And he told me things that there was no way this man could have known.
Yep.
And the only way in my heart to this day, and I'll feel this way the rest of my life, it was God telling him those things.
Yeah.
Because there's nobody, yeah, not even my wife and I were the only two that know, nobody that was going on in our lives. Nobody else in the church knew what was going on. This guy told us exactly. And he told me a story about myself that it took me months to, I never knew what he's talking about. He told me that the devils had tried to destroy me before I was in my mother's womb. Not because who I was, but because of something that I would do. And I didn't know what he was talking about. About 2 months after that, my mother was telling me a story about my great-grandmother, that when she was pregnant, at the time she was pregnant, this guy who had her pregnant had another woman pregnant. And then that day, that just wasn't done, you know. That
right,
was,
right.
Yeah.
And that's why you didn't know about it, because it wasn't talked about either.
Right. And then my mother told me that the guy wrote a letter that he was going to kill my great-grandmother and this other woman and himself. The hospital, Seymour Schneck Memorial, they hid my grandmother in a linen closet, my great-grandmother. That guy killed that other woman and himself. Hmm. Now, you talk about going through me.
Yeah.
Thinking about that. Because if he had killed my great-grandmother, then I would never have existed.
That is, that's God getting your attention.
He got it.
Yes, sir.
He got it.
It's funny, because sometimes, you know, when we're not paying attention and he's trying to get our attention, he's got a way of getting it sometimes. It just, you go, okay, I'm here. What? Tell me. You got my undivided attention now. And, you know, this thing has really, it's something that, you know, this whole preterism thing is something that really answered a lot of questions when I read this guy's book. And it's not that, you know, oh, it's just some guy wrote a book and now I'm going to change my whole belief structure. Not at all. I still believe in Christ, and I still believe in God, and it's not just a matter of belief. I know. I know for a fact that he exists. I know that. And nothing's going to change that. But I also know that most of what I have learned about the Bible and the story of Christ is what others have told me. And, you know, in the past, many times I'd read the Bible and I just didn't get it. I mean, it just didn't, you know. I mean, I'd read the story, and it's the story everybody talks about, but there's things in there that either you have questions about. You say, well, how is that if this is the deal, you know? And so that really got me thinking. And, you know, I remember in I think it was the Colossians that Paul actually chastised them because they thought that they had missed the second coming of Christ. And I thought, now if these people who were there at that time, if they thought they missed, how could they possibly think they missed it if the whole world was going to be destroyed and a new one is put in its place? They couldn't possibly have thought they missed that, you know? It just wasn't on their mind. So there must have been something else that I was missing there. And in Colossians 1:13-14, you know, Paul says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the law, the old covenant, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins." And the guy writing the article, he says, now Paul wrote Colossians somewhere around 60 AD. That's 10 years before 70 AD. Then why did Paul write this in the past tense? The answer...
Paul didn't actually write it.
Well, right.
Someone wrote down what right. Paul said. The only book of the Bible that was written by the person whose name is on it is John, and that's because he was in prison and had no other way to communicate.
Right. But he said, you know, Paul knew of the closeness of the coming of Christ and all the things that would follow. It also says John did the same thing in 1 John 2:8. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining, the apostles were expecting the coming of Christ in their lifetime.
Well, we've kind of had that in every generation since.
Right.
Everyone is watching and looking. And I think that what they should have been doing, I mean, was to be looking inside themselves to make themselves, to have themselves in the position they're supposed to be in spiritually, no matter when the time comes. Don't be watching for the time so much as just always be ready for it.
Right.
And I
agree with that wholeheartedly.
And I get caught up in this because I have a science background, and it really, you know, some things don't. Intelligent design, I'm sure you've heard about it.
Yes.
Yeah.
But, you know, it got rejected by a lot of people. But when you look at who the major players were in rejecting intelligent design, it were the same ones who were rejecting that God created the earth. Because to admit intelligent design would be to admit a superior being, a superior intelligence. And in essence, you're admitting there's a godlike specter or whatever out there. You know, you're... So they couldn't have that because it still might mean there's a God. So that's why they went right back to the Darwin theory of evolution and whatever else they could come up with.
Absolutely. Look, they just, you know, that's man's rejection of God.
But it was scientists trying to put it into the perspective that there is no way, that everything from the smallest molecule to the most complex solar system or whatever out there was all just circumstance. Everything fell into place just by circumstance.
It's too perfect.
Man, exactly.
It's too perfect to have come about by chance. Now, the odds
are so astronomical, it's the one thing that scientists can say for sure is it's impossible.
Right. Yep. And you know, the one thing that, you know, a lot of people always fall back on is, then where did God come from? Right. That was always the main question you'll get from atheists, scientists, and whoever else. And I think that one of their leading cheerleaders has already answered that question. His name is Stephen Hawking. Everything that's in the universe has always been here. It just is. They can't explain it. And, you know, I was reading a book a while back called Babylon's Banksters. And I had chills, you know, the hair on the back of my neck stood up when I was reading this book. The book was in no way intended to be an affirmation of God. And in fact, the author went into some theories about, you know, extraterrestrials and a whole bunch of other stuff. But there was one section in the book where he talked about these three specific scientists who were studying frequencies or cycles. One was in Russia, one was here in the States, and one was somewhere else. And all three of them, independent of one another, one was studying monetary cycles, one was studying the effects of sunspots on radio frequency waves, and one was studying frequency or cycles of something totally unrelated. So, I mean, none of these people were studying the same thing, or so it would seem. Turns out they were studying the same thing when they broke it all down to its base element of frequency, sound. And they all came to the same conclusion at roughly the same time. And they came up with what they called the God frequency. And basically what they determined was that all the matter in the universe that we can see,
mm-hmm.
okay, and all the matter that we can't see, because there is no such thing as nothing, has always been in existence. However, it has not always been manifest where you can see it. It's not always been visible. In fact, it's been invisible. However, at some point in the universe, a frequency acted upon the material matter of the universe and caused things to become manifest or visible. In other words, they were spoken into existence.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's Genesis, you know?
Yeah, it is.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So here's these three scientists back in the 1920s that just validated the creation story without even realizing it, I think.
It's amazing. Wow.
You know, that's incredible when you think about it.
Do you know who Michi Haku is?
He's an astrophysicist. You're right.
And his words were, for so many decades, the government has gave science so many billions of dollars to prove that God doesn't exist. And so far, with all that money, all they've been able to do is prove he does exist.
Yeah. Yep.
That's funny.
I'm going to have to jump off here. I've got company, but we're going to be listening to the show. I know they're going to want to hear this. They're
great.
Their family's pretty religious, and I know they'll enjoy the show. Thank you, guys, and I'll catch you later.
Thanks for calling in, Bill. All right, thanks.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, I had really hoped that Dean would stop by tonight, but he's probably had enough of the preterist conversation, and I know he's got his own show that he has to do as well. But and you know, I know this is certainly not for everyone, but it is something that has fascinated me
mm-hmm.
for some time. And just being on his show the other night, it really sucked me in again and got me thinking about it. And I'm going to attempt to get a hold of a guy here locally who's written several books, and his name's Gary DeMar.
Mm-hmm.
And he is, I learned recently, he's what they call a partial preterist. So he believes that most of the prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled, but not all of the prophecy. And I was reading, now this guy that I'm reading that I've got up right now, is, you know, he's kind of being tough on Gary, and he said that you can't have it both ways. Either, you know, the Bible is true, correct, and accurate, and all the prophecies have been fulfilled, or it's not true, correct, and accurate, and you're just reading a myth or a fairy tale. And, I mean, that's a pretty tough way of putting it on somebody. And I'm not trying to challenge anyone like that. I'm just putting out that, you know, I think there perhaps we might have been a bit closed-minded or maybe not closed-minded, but a bit too eagerly accepting of the story we've been told. Not the basic tenets of the story, but the meat of the story, you know, the details. And,
sure.
You know, that's the same thing the Roman Catholic Church was doing that caused the Reformation. You know, they didn't want people to be able to read the scripture in English or in anything. They wanted to interpret it for them. They didn't want it to be read by the average guy. Because they might find out that they were blowing smoke up their cartouche.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
And decide to leave the church and say, man, you guys are full of it. I've read that book, and that doesn't say nothing like that.
Well, you know, the Catholic Church has done that for years. They didn't, you know, want people to know real scripture. They say, oh, well, we'll interpret it for you, and you just come to Mass and, you know, believe all of our dogma. Oh, yeah. I've known that for years.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And I'm not saying that anyone came about this eschatology, you know, to intentionally mislead people. I would be more inclined to think that it was an honest mistake. You know, reading things, it's they read certain portions of the Bible as absolutely literal. And then they read others as, well, not literal. You know, this generation, when spoken in Luke, well, for the one and only time in the Bible, that one verse, a generation means something other than 40 years.
Okay.
Because in Luke, the Olivet Discourse, when Christ is talking to his disciples, you know, he says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He didn't say some of these things.
Oh,
he said
yeah.
all of these things are going to happen. And he said, you know, basically what he's telling his disciples is some of you standing right here in front of me are going to live to see this. Okay?
Right.
This generation. Think, you know, if I'm standing there talking to a crowded room of people and I say, this generation.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly will not pass away until these things have happened. Those people in the room are going to assume that I'm talking about them.
Exactly.
They certainly have no reason to believe at that point that I'm talking about some future generation of their children 2,000 years in the future.
Got it. Wow.
And so that's one of the things. And you know, outside of that, we have an external confirmation in history, regardless of what the History Channel and all these other scholars want to dispute whether or not Christ walked the earth. Okay, they say, well, we're not sure there really was a man named Jesus. And okay, fine. You know, I mean, have your little fantasy over there. But what they do agree is that there was a temple, that temple was in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That the Bible, even if it's talking about some mythical character, we know that that's not the facts. We know that Christ existed. But in it, this character Jesus, that this temple is going to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. Even the foundation will be torn up. Not one stone will lay upon another. And he said it was going to happen within a generation. And by golly, you know that he was crucified. According to the scripture and history, right at 30 AD. And in the Bible, generation is 40 years. And you add 40 to 30, you come up with 70. And lo and behold, that's exactly the year that Jerusalem was destroyed and the foundation of the temple plowed up by the Romans. And it's also when Judea was utterly destroyed. And you know, then people try and tell me, well, you know, God never goes back on his word. I say, you're right, he doesn't. And he warned the Israelites time and again that, look, you know, if you don't, if you, this is a contract, and I'm going to hold you to it. You've got to fulfill your end, and if you don't, then, you know, there's going to be trouble. God didn't change his mind. He grew tired of the constant breach of contract, and so he sent Christ, his only begotten son,
mm-hmm.
and he fulfilled the terms of the contract, which was salvation and redemption of sins. You know, the whole purpose of the law, from the beginning of the establishment of the law until the end of the law on the cross, okay? Mm-hmm. What was the purpose of the law? Why did they have to go through all these sacrifices? Why did they sacrifice lambs and goats and doves? And what was it for? What was the purpose of it? It
because
was for the remission of their sins.
Of sins, right.
Right. So how could any person say, well, when God destroyed the temple and destroyed Israel, he didn't fulfill, he went back on his word. No, he didn't. No. He replaced all of that junk of the sacrifice with one perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. It was so perfect was Christ, and so perfect was the sacrifice that it was coverage, remission for all sin of every sinner,
so that
Jew
means,
or Gentile.
Right, and that means that those old ways of sacrifice were gone and finished.
Correct.
At that point. But
correct.
He didn't dismiss the Ten Commandments. Those weren't part of the...
Exactly. He didn't abolish, you know, the foundational rules of law that, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. No. Those are still sins. And he's covered you for them, but that doesn't mean that you
we
just
have
get
license.
To go out sin willy-nilly. Because, you know, hey, he's already paid the tab, so I'm just going to go out and have a heck of a time. You know, I'm going to see if I can run up past Hitler's tab. No. That's arrogance, and that's going to get you scratched out of the book of life if you were ever in there to start with.
Right. You can't think like that. Yeah.
Right. And that's what they're talking about with the redemption, because,
mm-hmm.
you know, Christ said, Don't be sad that I'm going away, because I'm coming back and I'm bringing my redemption, or bringing my prize with me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, and the other thing that struck me, and I don't know if I can find it again. It's in Matthew, and I talked about it last night, and I don't know why I didn't get it. I didn't know it was there. I know I've read it because I've read through my Bible more than once. Here it is, and it's in Matthew 27:51. We'll start at 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That's when he died. You know, he said, it is finished. And then he cried out in a loud voice, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. In 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And this is coming up. This is the part at 52 that I guess I just glossed over so many times. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
Looks like it's already happened.
That is the resurrection of the saints, is it not?
Yeah, looks like it.
I mean, he said many holy people. These were people who were not covered under, you know, they were still under the law, and they had died before Christ came.
Wow.
And that goes back to those that were last shall be first.
Mm-hmm.
And those that are first shall be last. You know, so those people that died right there, you know, right at the time that Christ was on the cross, you know, they weren't going to go immediately. Now, they had to wait. They got to wait their turn because the saints have been waiting a lot longer. These whole people in the ground, they've been waiting a lot longer. So I think for me, there's enough question there that we should be, you know, we should be asking these questions. And I think it's important that we understand them. And I don't want to be standing out there going, well, you know, any minute God's coming back, you guys are in trouble. Let me tell you. Because what we ought to be doing, in my humble opinion, or not so humble opinion at this point, as Christians, is first and foremost, we ought to be grasping the idea that everything that's in this book has happened, it's taken place. And the millennial kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and Christ told his disciples, he told the Pharisees, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
Okay? And guess what? God told you, neither are you. You're just passing through. This isn't your home. You're just a caretaker while you're here. So my challenge to the Christians is, how about we stand up and start acting like it?
Mm-hmm.
And stop letting these people run us over. And stop
exactly.
allowing people to tell us that, you know, oh, there is no God and there's no such thing as Christ. You believe in the fairy tale in the sky. Hey, buddy, you know what? Take that junk somewhere else because around here it's not welcome, okay? I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine. If you want to act that way, that's fine, but do it somewhere else. Don't utter that in public in front of me again.
Well, you know, that would be if they have any open-mindedness at all, that would be an opportunity to evangelize to them. You know, we can always try.
I think that's where guys like Cy, and you know, I'd love to have him on again, but he's preaching to the choir in my audience.
Hmm.
You know, that's where a guy like Cy comes in and he tells me, he says, you know, you're full of crap. Sit here and tell me you don't believe in God. He said, but I don't believe you. You're a liar. I know you believe in God because I know, you know, in your heart he exists. Why are you going to stand here and lie to me about it?
That's amazing. Yeah.
I mean, that's the challenge. He'll put it right on them. And we ought to be doing the same thing. How dare you stand here and lie to me?
You're right. I do believe that's what he commanded his disciples to continue to preach the word. Go forth and preach the gospel.
Absolutely.
I mean,
he was telling them, go out and spread the good news. Okay.
Yep.
Because I'm coming back and I come quickly and my reward comes with me. Okay? And
right.
In Luke 21:28, he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near.
Mm-hmm.
That's to the guy standing there in front of him. He's not talking to some future group 2,000 years down the road. So I'm sitting here looking at this, beating my head against the wall, going, you've got to be kidding me. You mean to tell me that we've spent 1,900 plus years walking around in the dark going, oh, he's coming back any moment. And I'm going, wait a minute. Hey, he already came a long time ago. What the heck are we waiting on?
Well, if he was speaking to the disciples, was he not also speaking to future people to do the right thing and try to save others?
I think for absolute fact, that our scripture is what happened, and it's also a guide for us today. We have in the Bible the ability of hindsight.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they say hindsight's 20/20. But for some reason, when we pick up the Bible, it's like 10/15 or something. We can't see that 20/20. I mean, I've had this conversation with Mike, one of the guys that I used to work with, and I sure miss him because he was brought up an Episcopalian. His father was in the Archdiocese and the Episcopalian Church and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a heart for God, no question about it. And he was someone that I could really throw a lot of stuff at and
sure.
and what sticks, you know, because he was raised in it, and I wasn't. And he's got a passion, and I love the guy, and I really miss him. But we used to talk about can you imagine, okay, Adam used to walk with God in the garden.
Wow.
Okay? He's wandering around the garden in the presence of God. And he screwed it up.
The dummy.
And then you got these disciples, the apostles, and they are literally slaves, servants to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I forget the Greek word is, I think, drosos, which is slave. And I mm-hmm. thought, you know, that's kind of harsh. But actually, when I went in and I read about Polycarp, they, when you were a disciple of a master mm-hmm. who was teaching you, you committed everything to him. You had no possessions. You had nothing. You were literally and figuratively his slave. And you studied at his feet. And that's why throughout Scripture they call him master, because he is their master. And
right.
they are his slave, not just servant, but slave. That goes back to love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Everything. You give it all,
right.
everything to him.
Right.
He'll let you know what you get to keep.
Exactly.
Kind of like the government, only way better.
Yeah, heck of a lot more benevolent. Yeah.
You know,
true.
Because
That's
at some point you get to graduate. You get to come home. You get to move in with Dad, you know?
Yep, that's the good news, and we've got to keep spreading it. And you're right, Ron, and when we talk about the things going on and we're worried about these coneheads trying to usurp our God-given Bill of Rights and everything, and, you know, I think we've got to utilize this blueprint, this Bible, to accomplish what we need to do. I mean, that's our premise. And then we use our intellect as well. And every time we do something, we've got to keep those commandments if we can, and we've got to serve the Lord. And I think that he's going to show us miracles if we do that.
I think so. And you know, it's one of those things. I mean, if you stop and think about it, okay? And I'm not saying that God's not could not intervene.
Right.
Okay? And I'm not saying that he won't. Because the scripture doesn't say that.
Right.
But certainly, you know, if he says, look, it's finished. I did everything mm-hmm. I told you I was going to do and more. Now it's up to you.
Mm-hmm.
What are we waiting on?
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, we got to look like fools at some point,
yeah.
you know? And I don't mean that to be derogatory, and I'm not trying to bash anyone. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you
right.
see things my way. But at the very least, you know, I think it's worth a look. That
yeah, because
maybe we
you,
got
yeah,
it wrong.
Yeah, it's like when you say, what are we waiting for? You're right. We've got every tool we need. We really do. And we just don't recognize it. Or we're you know what I mean? It's like we haven't stepped up to the task. But I think, you know, I think that a lot of the things that have happened of late, you know, ever since 2011 and all of the evils of the Patriot Act, et cetera, sure has woken a lot of people up, and they're pissed. And it's time for them to fight and stand on principle. You know, we're allowed to be David against Goliath because that's what we're up against right now, from what I see.
Right.
We, you know, let's call on the Lord and ask his guidance and his discernment. Pick up this Bible, pick up that Constitution, and use them, because those are our swords and our shields. And that's the end of my sermon. We should use them. You know what I mean? I think he wants us to.
Oh, absolutely.
Little, you know, run over by the steamroller.
No, and that's been. You know, that's one of the reasons why I've used that line so many times in a chat room and in blogs and you know, talking here on the show, we have to remember, we ought to remember, that whatever battle we're fighting,
mm-hmm.
we're fighting in victory.
Right.
We're not fighting for it. The battle's already been won.
Exactly. But we can't lie down and not do our part.
No.
I mean, that's stupid.
But that's the thing. Here's the, I mean, in the eschatology that I was raised, okay, or that I learned, it's like
uh-huh.
putting the cart before the horse.
Mm.
Saying that, oh, well, none of that has happened yet, but we've still got to fight the final battle. Really? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Now, that battle was fought, and it was won.
Yes.
God demonstrated his ultimate authority. I mean, what more is there we want him to do, for goodness sakes?
I know.
He more than fulfilled the original contract,
mm-hmm.
and he sealed it with the blood of his son, who was for the remission of all sins, all sinners, not just a select few. What more is there? What
exactly.
more is there to be done?
Well, then I guess our job is to stand up for righteousness. I mean,
to stand up for the truth and for Christ and preach
uh-huh.
it by God, like we believe it, like it's in our hearts, and we're standing
sure.
there looking at these idiots saying, look, we've already won this battle. Why do you keep fighting this? Why do you keep fighting us? What? I mean, are you unable to read? You don't know history? I mean, what is wrong with us that we're not standing up boldly and proclaiming it? In victory. Look, the victory's already been had, dude. You're late to the party.
Wow.
No, instead we kick back and go, oh, just let him, you know, hand him another shovel. He can dig his hole a little deeper. He'll figure it out when Christ returns.
Yeah, see,
what happens with all these generations that, you know, mm-hmm. in the 1800s, in the 1900s,
right.
in the 2000s, it's every 10 years or so, they believe they're in the end times, the last days. And then it doesn't happen. And then they're left disappointed. And
right.
many of their followers are left disillusioned. They're teaching something that I think doesn't comport with the scripture.
Yeah. It's amazing. I see where you're going, you know. It's because that's why I believe that we keep repeating history, because people, I'm telling you, that they're derelict in their duties, literally, and just they're just laying down and letting the steamroller roll over them.
Exactly. And that's, I'm sitting there looking at this stuff, and I'm like, okay, this, you hit the nail directly on the head with a 10-pound sledgehammer. The reason we keep repeating history is because we've yet to learn from it. We know
yeah.
all these things, but every single generation lays down before these despots because
mm-hmm.
they believe that Christ is going to come back in the midst of their demise and save them.
Right.
And
okay.
they're not
age
recognizing
of hope, yeah.
that you're already saved, dude. What are you waiting for? Stand up and fight, my God, man.
Yep, absolutely. That's the words of Patrick Henry and the rest of them, you know.
Right.
But
why stand
we
here
for?
Idle? What, the battles, they're already out in the field with guns. What are you waiting on? Why stand we here idle? That's exactly what Patrick Henry was talking.
What do you want, that second flood? It ain't happening.
No, God's already told you he's not doing that anymore. He's not going to do that again.
That's right. Oh, well, I don't know how much time you have, but I'm going to listen to the rest of
okay.
on the internet.
You bet.
But thank you so much for bringing all this to light. It's just amazing. And thanks
no
for
problem.
Taking my call.
No
okay.
problem. Thanks.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
Bye. Bye-bye. You know, that's the other thing. We hear these folks that, you know, in Revelation, it talks about a fire being sent from heaven to devour all those minions that Satan gathered together. You know, in Revelation, it talks about after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the return of Christ, and Jerusalem and Judea is destroyed, the old age is completely obliterated. With that old age is Judaism, the old law, the old way of doing it. The animal sacrifice for atonement for sin that's done away with. And after that, there's a 1,000-year period where Satan is chained up. He's bound. He's not allowed to have dominion on the earth. He's not allowed to influence men. It's like a cooling off period, you know, before you can buy a handgun. He's going to let everybody soak in the gospel. He's got 1,000 years for Christ's servants to get out and spread the good news without Satan present trying to disrupt things. But then it says at the end of that 1,000 years, he is let loose for a time. Now, for a time, we go back in the Bible, we see that a time, times and a half, is 42 days, which is a month, like a month and a half. So for a time, and I hadn't thought of this until just now, it's possibly 30 days, a month. He gives him 30 days to gather up all his minions, and then they're utterly destroyed. And what are they destroyed with? They're destroyed with fire that comes from heaven. And one interpretation of that is literal fire destroying the whole of the earth. But that doesn't make sense if you read the rest of the scripture. Because the only ones being destroyed are the armies, those that Satan have drawn together to stand in defiance of God. What if the fire is the fire of God's word put in the hearts of pastors, the Reformation, people like the Franciscan and the Lollards, and then following that, it just builds, this crescendo just builds. And Satan is destroyed during the Reformation period. He's cast out. And the culmination, and I think this is awesome, the culmination of that Reformation, the culmination, the result of that destruction is the rise of a new shining city on a hill, the United States. A new form of government, a new idea whose time has come. Guys, that's phenomenal. That is absolutely phenomenal. And what have we done? We've squandered it. We've absolutely squandered it, and we've let these little miscreants convince us through our passivity that we should be accepting of their idea. You know, the United States of America wasn't created to be a theocracy, okay? It was created to be an example of what's to come. And why do you think that all of these years passed, that all of these people from all over the world wanted to come to America? It was likened to the new promised land. It was America, the United States of America was the example of what is possible when we recognize the value of the individual, when we value human life, when we value each individual, not on their merits, not on their appearance, not on their bank account, but because they are brothers and sisters. Look what is possible. And also look what is possible when we devalue human life. Slavery should have been a lesson. It was dead wrong. Dead wrong. What happened, what we did, what our ancestors did to the native people here was dead wrong. And I will not try to justify it. We weren't perfect as a country, as a collection of states. We weren't perfect. We still fell into the same old lures, traps, that the empire that we left was guilty of, and all the empires before it. We said we respected all men as being equal, but we didn't practice it. It was too difficult. It was too inconvenient to actually mean it. And we put stipulations on it. We put conditions on it. Oh, you were created equal if you owned property, if you were white, if you were, you know, if you owned more than 10 acres. We started putting all these stipulations on it. Look, that's no different than what we see today with the Second Amendment, the First Amendment, the Fourth Amendment, our Bill of Rights. You know, well, we're not infringing on your right to keep and bear arms. We're just regulating it. Well, at what point does a regulation become an infringement or a hindrance, a deterrent? We've got to stand up, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to stand up and say, you know what? Kill me if that's what makes you feel better. Send me to prison if it'll help you sleep at night. But I cannot be silent anymore. I'm not just going to sit here and allow you to run over me, my neighbors, my fellow countrymen. I'm not going to tolerate it. And they shouldn't either. And it's time that we saw the fulfillment of the promise of the United States of America. It's time we fulfilled our covenant to humanity, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. It's time we lived up to that. It's time we started demanding that that promise is lived up to. But we've descended so far we have fallen asleep for so long that I think deep in our hearts and our minds we've lost sight of what that promise really means, what it was really truly about. And many of us, myself included, have pursued that for selfish
reasons. And I would be a liar if I told you that I'm going to continue to pursue it, but not for selfish reasons. In some instances, it's okay to be selfish, especially when that self-serving self-interest benefits the rest of the country. You look around at the world today and the turmoil and the tumultuous times that are going on all around us. And I liken it to, you know, the scriptures where God told them, don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth. Store them up in heaven. Store your treasures up there, because what's on here, there's a million thieves out there knocking at the door. And they're trying to drag you away. And your gold and your silver, it's going to turn to rust and canker. It's going to fail you. Your money will fail you. What are we seeing happening today? Money's failing. We've gone too far. We've tried to do too much. We've tried to be everything to everyone. We've tried to control everything. You've got all these competing empires out there. We need to get grounded back in reality. You know, another thing that I read in Revelation that I hadn't thought of previously, and that was, you know, right towards the end of Revelation, where John is talking about the new Jerusalem. Or he says, I, John, saw the new Jerusalem descending from the heavens, and so on. And in it, right, and this is right towards the very end of Revelation. And they're talking about the city, the new city. And it was the only light in the world was the light from the new city, the new Jerusalem. It said here, let's see, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And I'll do a little more search on this, but I can't help but wonder about those leaves, because this is talking about, you know, after Christ has come. Okay, so we've got this new city, and the healing of the nations. Well, the nations are outside of this new city, And it also says earlier that outside of the gates of this new city are rapists and murderers and drunkards and the dogs of war. Well, I'm gonna ask you, if you read this and Christ has returned and Satan has been defeated and he's cast into the lake of fire and he's done, he's dead, gone, consumed, what is this city? It's heaven, right? And the river of life, we know, flows from beneath the throne of God. And the water, this is why our group, my church group that I was going to, our men's group, was called the Rivermen. The river of life that flows from beneath the throne of God is literally the Word of God. And what was the tree of life that stood in the midst of the garden? Okay, we know the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And you have this tree bearing 12 crops of fruit, one for each month of the year, one for each disciple. Could that be the Word of God, the Holy Bible, which at the time John wrote Revelation, the Bible didn't exist? Could it be that the leaves of those trees are literally the leaves of paper in your Bible, and they were given as a gift to us for healing? I think it's a pretty good theory. Could be wrong. I could be misreading it. But I think it's a pretty doggone good theory. And you know, this word, these leaves, they've bared, there's been a lot of fruit born by this book. One of the things I would ask those folks listening to the show tonight, you know, what fruit are we bearing today? Are we bearing fruit today? Are we being fruitful for the kingdom of God? Are we bearing fruit? Or are we bearing thorns? I don't mean that to chastise or judge anyone. It's an honest question. I ask myself that very same question. I hope, it's my sincere hope, that somehow through the radio shows and my interaction with others, that I hope I'm bearing some fruit out there. I think I could do better. I think we all feel that way. I don't think I'll ever be satisfied that I've done all I can do. The rest is up to you. And I hope that, you know, some of the fruit that is born from this topic is that people listening to the show pick up their Bibles, start reading them. Even if it's to disagree with me and say, you know, that guy's full of dog mess, and I'm going to prove it. Go for it. Prove me wrong. Please. Guys, this isn't about my ego. This isn't about me being right. It's not even about me being wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I want to get it. I want to know it. I want to understand it. I have a desire. I have a need to know it. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to die and wake up before my Lord and say, man, I thought you were coming back. Where have you been? He's going to look at me and say, man, really? Did you not read the book I left behind? And say, ah, don't worry about it. I understand. You've been fooled. You're not the first. But it's okay. Because I know your heart. I know your heart. I know he knows my heart. You know, I played that song at the opening of the show. That's not really a spiritual song or, you know, a worship song or anything like that. Ann Murray sure could use a little good news today. I hear that, and I was singing the words along with it softly. And, you know, I get choked up. Something that just it brings tears to my eyes. Kind of like when we were in Washington, D.C., and, you know, the watching the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown, seeing the war memorials to the Korean vets and World War II vets, I think especially the Vietnam War Memorial, I wept. Couldn't help myself. It was an overwhelming sense of loss. Riding through Arlington, seeing over 200 years worth of dead men. And I couldn't help thinking, what a waste. What a terrible, horrible waste. That we just, you know, destroy each other. Not that I don't think that there's things worth fighting for. There are. There definitely are. I think our independence was worth fighting for. I don't know. I have yet to figure out what the heck we were fighting for in Vietnam. I think a lot of the vets out there who served in that they don't know either. But I suppose it's those terrible things that make the wonderful little bitty things like my granddaughter filling me in on the deal with Humpty Dumpty makes them way worthwhile. Makes them so much more important than they otherwise would be. I shudder to think that we appear to be on a fast track to another major war. And you know, it struck me the other day as I'm watching television and wasn't really television, it was a video. And it was a leftist progressive, professor, schooling a class on how we're squandering money by borrowing money to pay our debts. And he talked about the expansion of our deficit, $1.7 trillion in a single year. That's the highest peacetime deficit on record. And I thought, wait a minute. What do you mean peacetime? We have troops all over the country, all over the globe. They're dying every day. It's drummed into us every day that we're fighting a war on terror. But there's a new narrative that this is peacetime. Be aware of that. Watch out for it. Listen for it. I've heard it repeated on some of the conservative, quote unquote, conservative networks, that for a peacetime president, Obama spent more money than blah, blah, blah. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe we're in peace? This is peacetime? Is this the new definition of peace? War on terror? Because it's a war on an idea? It's not really war. It's peacetime? Don't believe it, guys. Don't believe it. And the war is being waged. You know, I think Alex Jones has got it right. There's a war on for your mind. That's the only thing they can actually control. It's your mind. The way they can control it is to convince you that white is black and black is white and up is down and down is up. And war is peace and peace is war. And God is Satan and Satan is God and the government is God and that all religion is bad. And that religion is the cause of every major war and conflict in all recorded history. And they're getting very close to convincing the majority of that. And what better way to demonstrate the total truth behind that deception than to take the two largest religions on the face of the earth and pit them against one another. And you take the Christians who are supposed to be preaching the good news, who are supposed to turn the other cheek, who are supposed to show compassion and love, and turn them into a bunch of rabid, foaming at the mouth dogs who want to do nothing more than kill the devil, Islam. You know, there's a lot of those Muslims. You know, I've told you before that I think that the root of Islam, the foundational tenets of Islam, are evil. I think it came from Satan. I don't know. I can't tell you that to be true. But certainly the idea was inspired by Satan, if nothing else. That doesn't mean that we hate them. Doesn't mean that we should go after them with a tongue lashing. That's a tough one. You know? That's a beat. But we showed our disdain. You remember whatever happened to the Al-Aqsa Mosque? Anybody know? Anybody know what happened to the mosque they were going to build down there at Ground Zero, 9/11? Yeah, I didn't think so. Why not? Because it's not in the news anymore. But they sure got a lot of people stirred up with that story. Boy, the media didn't hesitate to pump that one out there. They didn't hesitate to foment that story. And I even heard people, conservatives, good, well-meaning people, advocating violating our freedom of religion. Special circumstance. It's Islam. Well, you know, if Islam's not safe, nothing is, right? Certainly not Christianity. Folks, I'm here to tell you the only religion they want you practicing is the religion of the state. The religion of the state is the state is God. The state is omnipresent. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. And it might not be what you thought it would once you got it. Might be more than you bargained for. I think the lesson is that when we set out to deny others, even if it's with the best of intentions, we want to deny them for their own good. We know this is going to be harmful to you. You can't do this. I'm not going to allow you to do this. No. Yeah. We do the most harm. In many cases, we drive people to that behavior out of spite. Christ had it right. I mean, he got angry. You know that. He got angry in the temple court, twined a whip, and upset the tables of the money changers. But it was righteous anger. He didn't attack the individuals. But he let them know that he wasn't happy with what they were doing. He gave it pretty hard to the Pharisees, too. They were supposed to be the shepherds of the flock. And they hadn't done their job. They'd become hypocrites. They thought it was their flock. It was no longer God's flock. It was theirs. They knew better. They became the rulers. They became the state. They became the gods. We can't let ourselves descend into becoming that which we despise. You know, the scripture says to be angry. Get mad. Have anger. But don't let your anger cause you to sin. Have righteous anger. God knows there is plenty of material out there for us to have righteous anger about. But let's try to make sure that we focus every day on God and on our anger when we get angry. And focus that energy, that anger, towards a righteous purpose, God's purpose, your purpose for existing today is to spread the gospel, spread the good news. You know, we're not going to be able to do it like the Muslims do. God doesn't want anybody to be forced into accepting his gift. It's got to be done freely. That's the charity. You know, charity comes from the heart of a cheerful giver. Can't get much more charitable than God's gift, the gift of Christ. Now all we've got to do is embrace it. And I mean embrace it more wholly, more completely. Every single day, in everything we do. Not an easy task. Not an easy task at all. Because our own self, our own ego, gets in the way. But if we know, ladies and gentlemen, if we have a pretty solid idea that Satan's not here, we can't blame it on him. We can't point to it and say, well, I said, daggum Satan, you know, he's messing everything up in the world. Yeah, not if he's not here. He's not here, guess what? It comes back to that thing we've talked about so many times before. Go look in the mirror. Yeah, our arch enemy, ourselves, our own sin nature, we are our worst enemies. We keep doing it to ourselves. And I pray that we can stop. Pray that we can have the courage to stand up in faith. I just want to reach out right now and say, you know, Lord, fill us with your words. Fill us with your words, Father. Sweep this house clean. Sweep it clean and come dwell in us. Let your words flow from our mouth. Let your will flow through us. Let us be a good reflection on you, our Holy Father. Let us be your servants, Lord. Let us uphold your will, not our own. Let your will become our agenda. Give us the courage, Lord, to stand and claim the victory. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we know that his blood was shed for our sins. And we ask you to just fortify us, Father. Help us to find the courage to stand up and to speak the truth. Amen. I want to lead you out with a song. We've still got about 10 minutes left, but, you know, earlier I was talking about the river and the rivermen. That was our meeting. And I like to go back there. Just a great time of worship. Just getting in the presence of God. Just closing your eyes and waiting on God to fill you with his presence. And you know when he's there. So I hope you enjoy it. Hang tight.
To the river I am going, bringing sins cannot bear. Come and cleanse me. Come forgive me. Lord, I need to meet you there. Jesus longs to meet you
Everybody. See you tomorrow. Have a great night.